Let's pray together. God, thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for the truth of scripture. And I pray this morning, Holy Spirit, that you would open our minds and our hearts to the truth of your word. Teach us today, Lord, the meaning of the scripture and how it applies to our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope you do, turn to the book of 2 Kings chapter 6. So go to the Old Testament. We're going to look at some of the history books here. So 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. This is the season of the kings, the period of the divided monarchy in Israel. We're going to look at that in just a second. But all of us have experienced or understand the feeling of deep loss in our life. We've experienced loss of some kind. Like, so you're sitting around the pit fire, and you've almost created that perfect marshmallow, right? I mean, it's golden. It's golden all the way around, except there's one little patch of white. And it looks like this, and you're gonna make the flip, and so you make the flip, and then poof, this happens, right? That perfect marshmallow just fell through your hands. I mean, the grief and the loss you must have felt when that happened. Or your favorite baseball team goes to the World Series 2 years in a row and loses both years. And that crushing sense of defeat and loss that accompanies that. Now that game, I was at that game, that's a 2018 World Series against the Boston Red Sox. The year before was the year the Dodgers got cheated out of the World Series by the Houston Astros. I just wanted Tom Rich, our executive pastor, who is from Houston, to remember that this morning, that it was cheating that got them that title, not fair play. All of us have experienced, when we experience loss, it's because something that's important to us in our life has gotten taken away from us. When we experience loss, we experience feelings of sorrow and sadness and grief. We experience anger and frustration, maybe bitterness. We experience hopelessness. Like with this no longer in my life, how can I go on? Sometimes it's serious like that. We feel these feelings when something that made us feel productive gets taken away. Something that made us feel valued gets taken away. Something that gave us significance is taken away. Or something that made us feel loved in our lives, or something that we loved gets taken away in our lives. COVID-19 has created a sense of loss for many, many people in our culture. Many people feel like the whole social interaction, the warmth of community has been taken from them, and they feel the loss of that. Look around, look at the empty seats. This service was never empty before. Empty seats are an indication that some have still not come back. They feel like they've lost their church family. They've lost that faith family, that community. It's been sort of taken away from them. Many people have lost jobs because of COVID-19. Seniors in high school last year, seniors in college last year, missed out on graduations and all kinds of senior events that they probably looked forward to for 4 years, and suddenly that's taken away from them. Sports teams have lost whole seasons because of COVID-19. We suffer the loss as a result of something like this in our culture. Maybe you've actually lost a loved one. Maybe you've lost a spouse recently, or a child, or a parent, or a grandparent, and you understand the deep feeling of loss and grief. I sat with a family just a few weeks ago that lost their 20-week-old child. And as we sat and grieved together in the hospital room, mom held the 20-week-old baby that didn't make it. I mean, we're constantly experiencing these senses of loss and grief. And maybe you've lost a dream. Maybe a dream's been crushed in your life. I minister to families that are dealing with infertility. And that dream of having their own biological child, when they can't seem to get pregnant, is that sense of loss in their life. Some of you have walked through an unexpected and unwanted divorce. You didn't ask for it. You didn't want it. And yet you're walking through the challenge of that in your life. Maybe you're a young person and recently you lost your sexual purity and the sense of grief and mourning that accompanies that. We all experience in some way loss and grief. Let me tell you a story of my loss that doesn't have anything to do with someone dying. So I coached basketball for a number of years, and I coached varsity high school basketball for 4 years. But let me tell you my story. These are my guys in Southern California. I took over a program that was not in good shape. There was no discipline in the program. There were no really great athletes in the program. I remember the first parent meeting that I had my very first year. I was meeting with the parents, and one mom after the meeting came up to me and said, "Coach, we're so glad you're here. It's so good to have a new coach here. And I just want you to know that, you know, remember, basketball is November, December, January, into February." And she said that during Christmas vacation here at school, our family takes a ski trip for 2 weeks every year. It's a family thing. It's a tradition. I just want you to know that those 2 weeks, my son will be missing some games and some practices because this family thing that we do. I said, "That is fantastic. I'm so glad your family gets to do that. That is awesome to get the family together and have fun. Just make sure your son knows that if he goes to that, he won't be able to play on my team. He's done." That's the program I inherited. They just did whatever they wanted. So the first year, we won 4 games. Woohoo! We lost 22. Second year was much better. We won 5 games and lost 21. But in between that first year and the second year, I got an incoming class of freshmen that were amazing kids. I mean, they were kids of character, and they were pretty good athletes. And I said to myself, "I'm not stupid. In 4 years, we're going to be pretty good." And it was right. So second year, we were 5-21. Third year, we're 13-12. I had brought many of those freshmen up as sophomores to the varsity level, and they were taking their lumps, but they were beating some teams. Their junior year, they were 18-9, won the league championship, and won a game in the playoffs. I mean, we are ready to roll for next year. I was going to have 12 seniors, no underclassmen on my team. Loaded. We were ready to rock and roll. At that time, I got a call from a local pastor who said, "Jeff, I had spoken at a family camp for them." And he said, "Jeff, I would love to have you as my associate pastor. Would you pray about coming back into the ministry, leaving school and coming back into the ministry?" I said, "I don't want to, man. I've got this senior year with these kids. And I'll wrestle with God about that. I'll pray about it, but let's see what happens." I prayed about it. I felt like it was the right move. And so I went to the principal. I said, "Hey, here's the deal. We've been together 3 years now. We're heading into this fourth year. These kids are ready to go. They know the system. We've been doing the system for 3 years now. I felt the call of God to take this position, and I feel like I'm going to take it. Could I be an off-campus coach just for 1 year? Just have 1 year of an off-campus coach, then hire the guy that you want long-term," whatever. He said, "No, sorry." Now, we had butted heads a few times, so he probably wasn't going out of his way to help me in that situation. But he said, "No." I said, "Please, 1 year, just let these kids have the same system, same coach, and finish well." And he said, "I don't want an off-campus coach." So I didn't get to do that. I don't know. That seems trivial to some of you. This was a big deal to me. This was 3 years worth of work investing in kids, and then wanting to taste the fruit of that, it's like just ripped out. And I was mad. I was bitter. I felt a tremendous sense of loss in my life because of that. Have you ever been there in some area of life, apart from death, just something in life that gets taken away from you, and you're wondering where you're going to go with that? Here's what I want you to remember today. God restores what's been lost. God restores what's been lost. And there's a story of loss in the book of 2 Kings chapter 6. It's a little bit of an obscure story. Maybe you haven't heard this story before. Let me give you a little background to this story. It's around 850 BC. It's a period in Israel when the kingdom had been divided. Israel had been divided into two different nations. One was called Israel in the north. One was called Judah in the south. And there were prophets that would speak to the kings and prophesy during the period of the kings. Two of those prophets, one was named Elijah. You ever heard of Elijah? And one was named Elisha. Elisha was kind of Elijah's successor. And it was during this time that a little bit later, actually about 70 years later, that Amos and Hosea and Jonah would come on the scene and they would prophesy. But their prophecies actually became books of the Bible. right? They would prophesy, and those words would get put into scripture. Elijah never wrote a book, and Elisha never wrote a book. But what they did was they went around and they performed these incredible miracles by the power of God. Really different kinds of miracles. And actually, the miracles that they performed were the prophecies that they were responsible for. I like what Alfred Edersheim says about this. He says, in the wider application, these miraculous elements, these miracles in the history of Israel are themselves prophecies of which the fulfillment is Christ. So some prophets wrote books and their written prophecies were fulfilled in Christ. These miracles told us something about Jesus Christ who would come. The very miracles represent Jesus. And we're going to look at one of those stories here in 2 Kings chapter 6. Beginning in verse 1. Follow along with me if you would. One day, the group of prophets came to Elisha and told him. Now, let me stop there. This group of prophets, they were being taught or mentored by Elisha. They were prophets in training, if you would. These prophets came to Elisha and told him, as you can see, this place where we meet, this building, is too small. Let's go down to the Jordan River, where there are plenty of logs, plenty of lumber to build. There we can build a new place for us to meet. And Elisha says, oh, great, go for it, go ahead. And they said, no, we want you to come with us. Please come with us. And he said, I will. Verse 4, then they arrived at the Jordan and they began cutting down trees to make lumber to build the new building to meet in with the prophet Elisha. But as one of them was chopping, his axe head fell into the river, literally flew into the river and sunk. Now, this wasn't a shallow river. This wasn't a 3-foot river where the prophet that lost the axe head could just wade into the river and feel around in the mud and try to find the axe head and pull it out. This was a deep river, and the axe head flew into the river and sunk. The implication is it's impossible to get it back. It's too deep. Iron sinks. It doesn't float. And so the axe head flew into the river. It was impossible to get back. It was so deep. And so this young prophet says to Elisha, oh, my Lord, dude, this was a borrowed axe. Now, iron was scarce in Israel at that time. The iron was expensive, and this axe came at a price. And he borrowed it. And he's thinking, I'm done. I don't have the money to pay. You know how people in the ministry don't have money to pay for anything. I can't pay this axe back. How's that going to work? And Elisha said, where did it fall? Show me where it entered the river. When he showed Elisha the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it into the water. Then the axe head rose to the surface of the water and floated. Are you kidding me? Oh, you've seen, look, you're not even enthusiastic about that. It happens all the time, Jeff, at my church. Yeah, in our swimming pool, we do that all the time. No big deal. Are you kidding me? An iron axe head floats to the surface, drawn like a magnet to the wood that Elisha had thrown into the water, and it sticks to the wood. And Elisha says to this young guy, now grab it. And he reached out and took the axe head, which was now floating. So, what does this miracle, what does this story teach us about how we should respond to loss, to something we've lost in life? I want to share 3 quick thoughts about that. The first is this. We need to admit that the axe was actually lost. We need to be real about it. We need to be honest about it. The loss and the pain of losing this is real. Don't go into denial. Don't act like it didn't happen, and don't act like it doesn't hurt. Don't act like you're not feeling the pain of this loss. Elisha asked, where was the axe lost? Show me the exact spot where this happened. In verse 6, he says, where did it fall? Friends, God wants us to be honest with him about our loss, to live in reality and not denial about what happened. Elisha is asking this young man, show me exactly where this took place. Where did you lose hope? Where did you begin to despair? Where did that start? Show me. And friends, I believe the Lord wants us to come to him and said it was when that person did that, It was when this happened. Lord, it was right there. I remember when the heartache came. I remember when the hopelessness sunk in. I remember when I felt despair and it was right there. Elisha said, show me where. And we need to be honest with the Lord about where I became bitter, where I lost my hope. Psalm 69, 17 to 20, David says, Lord, don't hide from your servant. I need to see you. Answer me quickly, for I am in deep trouble. Come and redeem me, save me, free me from my enemies. You know of my shame, my scorn, and disgrace. You see all that my enemies are doing. Their insults have broken my heart. Say, broken my heart. Circumstances of life, God, have broke my heart. And I am in despair. Notice the honesty of the psalmist as he comes to the Lord. Not hiding it. He's real about it. God, this stinks. It's okay to go to God and say, God, this stinks. I hate this. I can't stand this. This is so hurtful in my life. This is what's called a psalm of lament. The Psalms are full of psalms of lament, where grief is shared over a situation or a circumstance in life, the honesty of the psalmist in the midst of struggle. I wonder if the man, when the axe head flew off of the handle, thought this. See there? I'm just trying to do the right thing. We're just building a house so we can learn more about God, and then this happens. See, God? Why does this happen to me all the time? You ever been there? I'm just doing the Lord's will. I'm just doing what God wants me to do. And then this happens. I wonder if he thought that in his life when the axe head flew off. He's like, God, we're doing the right thing. Loss comes to those who are doing the right thing. You're no exception just because you're doing the right thing when it comes to loss. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, a familiar verse to some of you, he says, cast all of your anxiety or care on the Lord because he cares for you. Cast all of your anxiety. The Greek structure of that sentence literally says, give all the specific things that are weighing you down to Jesus. It says, cast all your the anxiety. There's a direct object in there, but in English it wouldn't read right, so it just says cast all your anxiety. Cast all your specific reasons for being anxious and heavy and weighed down, everything, because he cares for you. Every detail when you go before the Lord, this hurts, and that bothers me, and that's making me bitter. I don't want to be like this, but I'm being honest with you about where the axe went into the river. Not only do we need to admit that the axe was actually lost, but we need to admit that we need the Lord. We need to admit our need for Jesus. I mentioned the axe was borrowed and the axe was expensive, and the man had no way to replace it. Verse 5, but as one of them was cutting a tree, his axe head fell into the river, and he said, oh, sir, master, Lord, Elisha, he cried. It was a borrowed axe. It was expensive. I have no means of paying it back. I don't have the resources to make up for this. I can't fix this problem. This is beyond my ability. I can't get myself out of this. I'm stuck in this situation. Help me, Master. Friends, restoration begins when we recognize the axe head is at the bottom of the river and we have no way of getting it out. When you finally come to that place where you said, I can't solve this problem, I can't fix myself, I can't restore my situation, I need God in my life to help with that. So we turn to God for help. Now, in this story, we're not told why the axe head flew off the handle. Think about it. Why do you think? Could have been loose and he kept chopping trees. No, that's just stupidity, right? So it could have been stupidity. Could have been just a faulty handle, right? I got this and it seemed okay, and then I chopped and it just flew off. Maybe it was carelessness. What was the reason that the axe head flew? Whose fault was it in the story? Well, we're not told. Why? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it was the guy that gave him the axe and gave him a bad piece of equipment, bad tool. Doesn't matter if he just was inexperienced and didn't know how to use an axe and so it fell off, or he was stupid. We're not told. And you know what? It doesn't matter in this story. Any of the above could apply, because no matter how it happened, Jesus is still the source of restoration. Come on, someone. So stop blaming the person that gave you the axe for your grief today. Stop blaming faulty equipment. And stop blaming yourself. And stop saying, if I would have just, if I'd have been different. Can you just give yourself grace for a moment? Can you just receive the grace of the Lord for a minute in that situation, that sense of loss in your life? Don't blame the person. Don't blame people that gave you the axe. And don't blame yourself. That's not the point of this story. It's to get on with restoration in life. Now, if you keep losing axe head after axe head, there may be a deeper problem we need to look at, okay? But we'll deal with that. Elisha represents Jesus, who has the power to restore us with no condemnation. Look at Elisha. He's representing Christ, and he doesn't say, what were you thinking? Stupid? Any idiot knows that when you do that with an axe, the head's gonna fly off, right? Not only did Elisha not say that, God doesn't say that. Idiot, what's wrong with you? You may hear that voice, but it's not the voice of God. It's the voice of the evil one speaking into your ear. So receive grace, let this thing go, and move on with restoration, and stop living in the place of regret. Like you could have done something to change it. That's not the point. The point is God restores what's been lost. Come on, someone. God restores what's been lost. The name Elisha means God is salvation. El, short for Elohim, God. And Yasha, where we get Yeshua, means salvation. God is salvation. The name Elisha means God is salvation. He represents Jesus in this story, who saves us and restores our lives. Elisha is a type of Christ, the God who saves, the God who restores. David said in Psalm 71, you have allowed me to suffer, Lord, much hardship, but you will what? You'll restore me to life again. And lift me up from the depths of the earth. You will restore me to even greater honor and comfort me once again. Again, the honesty of David, the axe was actually lost. I've suffered much hardship, yet you will restore me to life again. Elohim Yeshua, the God who saves. The reality, friends, is if you don't ask Jesus to help you, you're going to stand on the shore of your life without an axe forever. God wants to restore your loss and give you a new life. Not only do we need to admit that the axe was actually lost, and not only do we need to admit our need for Jesus, but we need to admit that we don't understand the how of this story. We don't understand the how of this miracle. Even though the man didn't know how Elisha would fix the problem, listen, he knew he could. And so he turned to him. See, this young prophet had seen Elisha, probably, and Elijah perform miracle after miracle and after miracle, and they may not have known how they did it, but they knew they could. And so we, in our loss, in our grief, we may not know how God is going to restore our lives, but we've seen him over and over and over do it, and we trust he's going to do it again. Come on. He had trust in Elisha, the power of God working in Elisha, that Elisha could turn this thing around, so he turns to him. There's a mystery to the ways of God. His power to restore cannot always be explained, but it happens. So you ask me this morning, Jeff, how is God going to restore my axe? And my answer is, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know how he did it in the story. Iron doesn't float. Iron sinks. How did he do? I don't know. I just know he did. The axe head came to the surface. How did Jesus turn water to wine? What was happening biologically, physiologically? I have no idea how that happened. All I know is there was water, one substance, then there was wine. Changed it. I don't know how. How did Jesus take 5 little loaves of bread and 2 small fish and feed nearly 20,000 people? I don't know. It just says he broke it and he prayed over it and then he started handing it out and 20,000 people ate. How? Do you know how? Like, how did that happen? That's the mystery of the miracle. We don't know how. How did Jesus walk on the water? How did Jesus calm the storm with a word? How did Jesus put a gold coin in a fish's mouth that he wasn't around? Okay, think about that one for a minute. Seriously, did he just create one in his mouth? Did he direct the fish to the bottom of the ocean where some fishermen had lost coins and Jesus knew where they were? Who cares how? We don't know how. We just know that he did. That's the mystery of God. That's the mystery of his restorative power and work in our lives. And we ask ourselves, how is God going to do this? I just can't go on. I don't know. It's the mystery of the power of God. But we have faith that he will. Amen? Joel chapter 2, verse 25. God says through the prophet Joel, I will restore to you the nation of Israel, speaking about their period in captivity in Babylon. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have taken or eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army, which I sent among you. God says, I'm going to restore your years. What does that mean? Does that mean God was going to put Israel in a time capsule and take them back to before they were in captivity and let them live differently? No. When God says, I'm going to restore the years, he means from this point forward, I'm giving you a new future. I'm giving you a brand new life. I'm going to restore what was lost. From this point forward, my restoration is going to be working in your lives. God's not going to bring a loved one back from the dead in our life to take away our loss. He's not going to take us back to the exact same situation like Groundhog Day and let us relive that until we get it right. But he can give us a new axe to work with. God restores what's been lost. Sometimes God gives us an axe of a different kind. To replace the one that's been lost. My dad died a year and a half ago, and my mom is living by herself in Southern California. COVID-19 has created greater isolation for her. Without dad there every day by her side to talk with and to keep her company, she's lonely now and alone, feeling the loss and the grief and everything about losing a spouse after 60-plus years. How's God going to restore mom? I don't know. I just know he is. I just know that's what God does. God restores lives. My brother-in-law and sister-in-law in Northern California, we've shared this before, lost our nephew Billy. He was 42 years old. Billy's not going to rise from the dead. They're not going to get Billy back. How can God restore that life? I don't know. How's he going to do it? I don't know. I just know he is. I just know that in the mercy of God, in the mystery of God, in the miracle-working power of God, he's going to restore the years that have been taken in their lives. So I lost that fifth year of coaching basketball with those guys. I went to Covina Baptist Church as an associate pastor, and within a year of that time, God changed my life and the course and direction of my life. Do you know what I got in place of that fifth year with those guys? I got Central Church. I got the greatest opportunity for ministry in the greatest church family I've ever been a part of. It wasn't the axe. It wasn't the axe I wanted, but it was the axe that God wanted for me. I think it was a better axe. And God may not give you the same axe out of the river, but he's going to restore the axe that you've lost. You can trust him on that. The story ends by Elisha saying to this young prophet, as the axe had floated to the surface, you got to grab it, take hold of it, seize it, go get it. And so he had to activate his faith, and he had to actually go, and he actually had to grab the axe. And we too have to accept, we have to receive the restoration that God wants to give to our lives. We can't say, it's not what I had before, therefore I'm not going to accept it. No, no, no. The new axe we have to accept. We have to grab it. It's what God intends for our lives. God wants to restore your life regardless of why you lost the axe head. It doesn't matter. Carelessness, bad handle, or stupidity. He is Elohim Yeshua, the God who saves. And there is a period of time, friends. There was a period of time. Sorry. There was a period of time from when that axe was on the bottom of the river until it floated to the top. And before it got to the top, it couldn't be seen. It was only when it floated to the surface that Elisha could say, there it is, grab it. And for many of you right now, that axe head is floating to the surface. You can't see it yet. It's not there to grab yet. But it will be, because God restores what's been lost in our lives. Keep trusting. Admit the axe is lost. Admit that you need Jesus, and don't get hung up in the how. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning, and we don't thank you for the loss and the grief we've experienced, but we thank you for the restoration you're bringing. Lord, we don't know why the axe head flew off the handle. God, we don't know why this happened. It doesn't matter. We're not going to blame other people. We're not going to even blame ourselves anymore. We're going to trust that you are raising it to the surface, that you're restoring the years that have been stolen. You're replacing the axe that's been lost. You are working a deep work of healing and restoration in us, and for that, we're grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship. May Elohim Yeshua, the God of salvation, restore what's been lost. May your hopelessness be turned to joy as you experience the miracle of an axe head that floats. Amen. God bless you today.